Today we're going to be in Mark chapter 15. Title of today's lesson, Jesus Bears God's Wrath. So last week, I believe, we were in the Garden of Gethsemane. You know what I'm trying to say, right? And today we're going to be talking about the cross and that leading up to the cross. I did get a new Bible yesterday, actually. The guy that I quote all the time, Enduring Word Commentary, so I got it. And I don't know, it's got some neat stuff in it, but similar to what's online that you can get for free, but still. Anyway, this was written by Mark. The date that it was written is a little different. One of my Bibles says around AD 67, and the other one says like AD 50. So I don't know. Kind of the point is that we don't know exactly when it was written, but it was somewhat shortly after the ascension. So was Mark an apostle? I'm seeing some heads wiggle. Do we have a consensus? Was Mark an apostle? I'm seeing a no. You guys are quiet. So, Mark was not an apostle, but he was a close friend of the apostles, as mentioned many times by Luke and Paul. And what's the difference between an apostle and a disciple? So, Greg says, seeing, being with Jesus. Pulling something from the web, it said that an apostle is someone who has been chosen by God to carry out a specific task. Well, a disciple is anyone who follows Jesus Christ and becomes a follower of his teachings. So I think that would make all of us, well, hopefully, disciples. See, in my new study Bible, that's why I mentioned it. It's got the intro to Mark. It's got a really long intro. I cut down what I included, but it was good, interesting. So the Gospel of Mark shows Jesus as the servant and a workman of God. Many believed Mark to be the first of the four Gospels written, perhaps around AD 50, and that it was written in Rome. In the Gospel of Mark, the emphasis is on the deeds of Jesus more than on his words. Jesus seems the busiest in this Gospel, quickly moving from one event to another. And I'll pause right there and say something I learned during this study is that Mark's kind of the abbreviated version. It says quickly. It's kind of like this happened and this happened, this happened. He moves on pretty quick. One of the key words in Mark is immediately, which occurs more than 40 times. We see Jesus as a servant, busily meeting needs as being God's Messiah. The key verse for Mark is 10:45, where Jesus explained that he did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And this shows that Jesus, as a servant, including his greatest service giving, which is giving his life on the cross to bring salvation to all the people. And I thought this was interesting. About one-third of Mark's gospel is devoted to the last week of Jesus' life. Strong church tradition says that the apostle Peter was the main source of Mark's gospel. And some think of Mark as the gospel according to Peter. One indication of Peter's influence is the vivid eyewitness detail of this account. It has many striking details not found in the other Gospels. Details that are probably deeply impressed impressed in Peter's memory. There we go. In the Gospel of Mark, we see the life of Jesus through the eyes of Peter. And then commentary goes on to talk about how the Gospel was written for the Romans, and therefore when it would talk about something, it would explain the traditions. You know, it wouldn't just leave it. A lot of times they're writing to people that know the stuff, so they don't go into explanation. But Mark, since he's writing to the Romans, kind of goes into explanation. And it said that a lot of times when people are translating the Bible into another language, that they'll start with Mark because of that, and because it's the shortest gospel. Whew, that was a mouthful. Peter led Mark to Christ.
Notice in the book of Mark, it's mostly of Jesus and Christ. That's 1:22. They highlight and everything talking about that.
And Guzik mentioned that last week's lesson talked about somebody either being in the garden and they ran away. You know, they grabbed his cloak or whatever, he ran away naked. And it says that this may have been Mark. Obviously, we don't know. So let's go ahead and go to prayer, and then we'll start getting into the lesson. Lord, we thank you for this day. Thank you for allowing us to gather together in fellowship and to learn about you. We just ask you to bless your words. Help us to receive the message that you want us to receive. But we thank you for the sacrifice that you did on our behalf, what we couldn't do for ourselves. And we just ask you to help us to give you the respect that you deserve for this and not take it lightly, that we could understand the impact that it had and what you went through. And Lord, just help us to share your light with others, everything we do and everywhere we go. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the background. So beginning of chapter 15 starts with the chief priests and elders. They take Jesus to Pilate early in the morning. So in the night, they'd held an illegal trial. You weren't supposed to have trials at night. That was illegal. And they bounced him back and forth. But then they held a quick cover-up trial at first light, the way I understand it. And then they took him to Pilate, basically, as soon as he's open for business. So all this is happening before the town really starts waking up. So I wonder how many of Jesus' followers even knew he was captured. You know, he was captured in the middle of the night. They did that ramrod, trial, illegal trial. And he may have been being scourged by the time a lot of the people even figured it out. So Pilate was suspicious of the Jews, and he knew that they were just jealous of Jesus when they brought him before him, and he was questioning him. And then Barabbas was a murderous sinner who was released, but Jesus took the cross that was meant for him. That sound familiar? I'm a murderous sinner, and he took the cross that was meant for me. So I'm going to let that impact, strike home. So we'll start quickly, we're in chapter 15, verse 12 through 15. And Pilate answered and said again unto them, "What will ye then that I shall do unto him who ye call the King of the Jews?" And he cried out again, "Crucify him." Then Pilate said unto them, "Why? What evil hath he done?" And they cried out more exceedingly, "Crucify him." So Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them and delivered Jesus when he had scourged him to be crucified. So kind of one of the reasons I wanted to do these verses before we got into the others is because this shows to me an example of choice. Pilate knew that Jesus was innocent, and he didn't really want to crucify him, but what did he do? He did it anyway. He was more interested in satisfying the people, and we can go into the details of that. We won't. But, he knew what was right, and he did what was not right anyway. And so I just want to have that as a caution for us today. We're more interested in what other people think than what Jesus thinks and our relationship with him. Somebody's not willing to make that step out in that salvation because, they care more about what the world has to say than, Jesus. So, again, just think about it. And then after we're saved, right, same thing applies. Do we care more about what the world thinks, or are we going to live out that faith the way we should? So we are up to our lesson text. Today starts in verse 16. And the soldiers led him away into the hall called Praetorium, and they called together the whole band. I said that right, didn't I? Yeah, everybody knows. So Praetorium was likely the barracks or the guard room at the governor's palace. And then it says that they got the whole together the whole band, so kind of a battalion of soldiers. And in the Greek, it said that the word is cohort, which is normally about 600 men, a tenth of a legion. So they got this whole group of soldiers together to have some, let's do the quotes, fun, right? They're going to mock and beat this Jewish man. And we'll kind of come back to that in a minute. I'll just skip down. So Guzik says that we should expect that the Roman soldiers were tense during the Passover season because it was a time of messianic expectation among the Jews and riots were likely. And pause, you think about, how many people came for the Passover. So this town was flooded with these people that didn't like the Romans occupying them. So it was probably a pretty tense time for these soldiers. And so they're going to take out this mocking and beating a bruised, bleeding, exhausted man provided a few moments of stress-relieving entertainment for them. And I never really thought about that, but wow.
I know we studied this every year, but one of the things that stood out to me is they normally don't scourge people that they're going to crucify. They normally don't do that. But I guess Pilate thought that if he did that, then the people would say, go ahead and let him go.
I've heard that as well, at least about he was kind of hoping they could, that would satisfy him. But of course it didn't. And I will say, I didn't get into the specifics. You know, a lot of times we talk about this and we get into the cross and what happened and the details of the scourging. Horrific. That's not something we really get into, but you know, they were beating him with stuff that has pieces of metal and glass and bone and all that to rip hunks of flesh out. A lot of times you can see organs or bones after a scourging. Do some research on your own. Like I said, that's not the focus of today's lesson, but we need to be aware of the physical state, you know, that he was in as well. So, and they clothed him, verse 17, and they clothed him with purple and plaited a crown of thorns and put it about his head. So purple was an expensive dye, which was often worn by royalty. And so, you know, this wouldn't have been, I don't think, a nice new purple robe. This is going to probably be some old scrap rag they had laying around, and we're going to hear this word a lot, but you know, what were they doing with it? They were mocking him. So so many times you're going to hear that word. Because I don't know of another way to say it, really, but they're doing all these things to mock him. And I said, blowing off a little steam by beating up on some, I mean, I don't want to say helpless. Jesus isn't helpless, but you know. Whew. Yeah. In my Bible, it says, and I thought this was interesting, at certain times the Caesars wore laurel wreaths upon their heads. The crown of thorns, of course, was pure mockery. That we knew, but this I didn't put this together. But the soldiers' act had deep significance of which they were unaware. When sin entered the world, God cursed the ground. And since then, thorns have become an emblem of the curse. So not only did our blessed Lord voluntarily wear this crown, he bore the curse of which the thorns were an emblem. I'd never put that together. I thought that was interesting. So reference that, Genesis 3, 17, 18. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake, in sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat of the herb of the field. So I don't know, I thought that was a good, like I said, I never pulled together. So much you can learn when you're studying, especially when you're studying to stand up here in front of a bunch of smart people. It's interesting. Verse 18, and began to salute him, Hail, King of the Jews. Of course, you know, they would agree to Roman Emperor, Hail Caesar, or whatever. So here they're twisting that into a mockery. In verse 19, and they smote him on the head with a reed and did spit upon him, and bowing the knees, worshipped him. So for Matthew, it appears that they first gave this reed or stick to him to hold as a scepter. You know, they're mocking him as a king. He's got the robe, he's got the crown, and he's got this stick that is his scepter. But then now it appears that they grab it out from him, beat him on the head with it. Guzik says that the word spitting here is better translated as kept spitting on him. So that I think that just gives it more context. It wasn't just that somebody spit on him. They just continually were spitting on him. So we'll go to Isaiah 56. I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame in spitting. So, we've got some of these prophecies pulled into the lesson today. There are many more that I didn't include, but it's pretty amazing how they all tie together. And when you, I don't think this is in here, but when it talks about how he spreads his arms and this and that, it crucifixion wasn't a thing when that prophecy was told. So, and it fits so well. But this was, I think it, if I remember right, like 400 years before they'd even invented crucifixion.
I think it was the Assyrians the one who first invented
it. And that's, I believe they say, Assyrians invented it and the Romans perfected you know, the whole point was shame and torture. And so they had perfected it. Even where they nail the, where they drive the spikes, goes through like nerves that cause extreme pain. That reminded me of something that didn't make it into my notes, but here we are talking about how these soldiers are mercilessly beating him for fun. And I want to bring out that he was dying for these people that were doing this. Any of those people could be saved. That's the whole time he's doing this for the people that are beating him, people that are mocking him, spitting on him. Bring it into our world today. You know, we have the same type of thing. People say, "Well, I'm too bad to be saved." It's not. That's further from. Couldn't be further from the truth.
I've been listening to a study on my way to and from work about recognizing Jesus, and it specifically talks about recognizing Jesus not only in the Old Testament but throughout all of history, all the time. And they read the Bible, and you see people in the Old Testament, the New Testament, and even today, that don't recognize Jesus. And I was thinking about John the Baptist, who, when he saw, he looked up and he saw Jesus, and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." He recognized Jesus. And you know, a relationship today, we won't recognize who Jesus is and what he does and what he, you know, came for, what he died for. And, you know, having that, you know, relationship is something that is hard to be explained. We need it, and we need to be able to recognize Jesus.
Well, and I think I'll say as well, you're talking about John the Baptist, recognize him. John the Baptist was ready. Yeah. His heart was ready. Right. He was studied, and he showed himself ready and open. So, let's see, I'm not sure where we're at. Oh, they kept spitting on him. We read Isaiah 50, verse 6. And then it says that they kneeled in worship, which of course we know was fake. It was still all mockery. But someday every knee is going to bow. So Philippians 2, 10 and 11, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. So, of course, the saved's going to bow as the servants, and the unsaved are going to be bowing in judgment. So, verse 20, and when they had mocked him, they took off the purple from him and put his own clothes on him and led him out to crucify him. And one of the other translations said that when they had finished, and I don't have my, I got one that's got all kinds of translation. I wish I had in front of me, but the way it was kind of worded, it was kind of like when they finally got tired of mocking him and beating on him. But anyway, just puts that into my head vividly. You know, they did until they got tired of it. And then now they're going to take him to crucify. And Guzik says, after a scourging, a man to be crucified was forced to march in a parade led by a centurion on a horse and a herald who shouted the crime of the condemned. This was Rome's way of advertising a crucifixion and to make the people afraid of offending Rome. This procession is the very thing Jesus was referencing when he asked the people to take up your cross and follow me in Mark 8:34. And also, you would think, you know, you got this weak guy, what are you going to do? You're going to take him straight there. No, that's not what they're going to do. This is all about the show, right? They didn't take the shortest path. They winded down the streets of the city for everybody to see and wiggled and meandered. That's a word I would use, I guess, to get there. So let's see. The crucified would have to carry their crossbeam for the for the crucifixion. It says that the main post would stay at the site of execution, but the crossbeam is what they would actually carry, and it would weigh 75 to 125 pounds, and from what I was listening to, it's probably tied to the victim's hands. You know, can you imagine? I'm assuming tied up on their back, scraping on where they've been beaten. And so anyway, let's see. The upright beam, Guzik says, upright beams were often permanently fixed in a visible place outside city walls and next to a major road. And I thought this one's impactful. Many times before this day, Jesus probably passed by the very upright that he would hang upon. In my opinion, Jesus knew. I think when he walked by and he saw it, he knew that's where I'm going to end up. And that's, you know, last week we talked about the garden and the burden that he felt before he went. My opinion, he knew. And he'd walk by it, and that was trying. But he won the victory, they say, was won in Gethsemane when he, you know, he followed through with the plan. Of course, you know, we're talking about he was going to follow through. Verse 21. And they compel one Simon, a Cyrenian, who passed by, coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. Of course, Jesus is going to be weak from all these beatings, and he probably couldn't carry his own cross. So, side note, does Jesus fall under the load while he's carrying this cross? I hear yeah. Anybody else? So, I like to do this. It's likely, but it's not in the Bible. I had to look it up because I thought it was in there. And I'd actually typed something in my notes, and then I was like, let me check. And so I looked, and it wasn't in any of the four Gospels. And then I even asked AI, and it says, basically, no, but it's implied, or something along those lines. People believe that church history tells that story, but it's not in the Bible. I feel like he probably did. I think he carried it for a while until they got to this point, and he probably fell under the load. So
you mentioned the enduring word. Did you see there was a quote in there from an old time preacher that said, you know, Simon the Cyrenian, right? It says that he, you know, came past and he picked up Jesus' cross or whatever, helped him, right? But it commented in there in the enduring word about Simon Peter.
Oh, you're getting ahead of me.
I thought that was interesting.
It is. And if I don't fill in all the way, catch back up. Yes, that was impactful too.
Yeah.
There's so many things. Like I said, we've been doing this for how long? And when you study it, there's new things. You learn new things every time. So the Romans are needing someone to carry his cross, and they weren't going to do it themselves. You know, that's... And forcing a local Jew may have started a riot. So they picked someone that was from out of town. Cyrene is in North Africa. So this man probably looked, they could tell by looking at him that he wasn't a local. So they picked him out of the crowd to make him, you know, you don't refuse the Roman authorities. They said, you're going to do this. And right here it says, how do you think Simon Peter felt when he heard that another Simon carried the cross? This is the way that I word it, you know. Peter had strongly stated that I will follow you, and I don't remember exactly how he put it, but he was going to do it. You know, and nothing's going to separate me from you, and I'll go wherever you go and do whatever you do. And I feel like God had probably intentionally had this Simon carry it to kind of drive that point home to Peter. I just thought was interesting. The enduring word, like Greg said, brought that out.
Well, it got me to thinking about every detail. And, you know, when you think about every detail, God had this plan from the beginning of time. And, you know, another thing that dawned on me, I've heard a lot of people, me included, talking about, you know, Christ on the cross and how God the Father turned his back on him.
Don't get ahead of me again.
I have sense from this lesson been revealed that that's not true.
I'm picking on him. You'll see why in a minute. So it talks about Alexander and Rufus. So these are believed to be known Christians to the readers. So the people that reading this would have known who these two guys were, and they believed to be Christians, with Rufus possibly mentioned in Romans 16:13, which suggests that this Simon later became a, maybe he was a believer then, I don't know, but it suggests that he was a believer. And in the study Bible, it says that we are often blessed by the things we are compelled to do. So Simon didn't want to carry this cross, but Simon did not want to carry the cross and probably deeply resented it when he was commanded to do it. Nevertheless, it likely became the most special, memorable moment of his life. So sometimes God might put us in places that we don't want to be, and when we look back, you know, really it was a blessing to have done that. Verse 22, and they bring him unto the place Golgotha, which is being interpreted the place of the skull. Again, Guzik, the place of the skull. Some people think it was called Golgotha because it was littered with the skulls of men previously executed. Some think it was called Golgotha because it was on a hill that looked like a skull with the shadows of a skull's face in the hillside. Some think it was called Golgotha because the hill was barren, smooth, and round like the top of a skull. Verse 23, and they gave him to drink wine mingled with myrrh, but he received it not. So this drink, they say, would have been something that would have had mind and physical and mental numbness. You know, it would have caused, it's a kind of like a narcotic effect to numb all this. But Jesus refused. He was choosing to face this full agony of the cross with a clear mind. And I feel like he probably needed to. Anyway, we'll stop there. And when verse 24, and when they had crucified him, they parted his garments, casting lots upon them what every man should take. So this was a fulfillment of prophecy, Psalm 22:18. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. Verse 25, and it was the third hour, and they crucified him. So this was around 9 o'clock in the morning, and we're talking about crucifixion. Do you know what word in our language comes from this word? Oh, he was shaking his head. I thought he was going to say it. Excruciating comes from the Roman word out of the cross. So our word excruciating comes from this. Let us sink in how horrible this was. Verse 26, and the superscription of the accusation was written over the king of the Jews. Now they would put like a plaque that I think actually hanging around their neck when they were making their march up to the site, but then they would hang it on the cross and to put that up to say what they'd done. And I think it was in three languages. Mark didn't go into that detail. But in Luke 23, we learn that, oops, wrong one. They're doing it, of course, they're doing this in jest, king of the Jews, but yeah, it proclaimed a wonderful truth. Verse 28, and I'm sorry if I'm going fast, but we got a lot of notes today. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, and he was numbered with the transgressors. Isaiah 53:12, therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. 29-32, and they that passed by railed on him, wagging their heads and saying, ah, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself and come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests, mocking, said among themselves with the scribes, he saved others, himself he cannot save. Let Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe. And they that were crucified with him reviled him. So those that were watching, the Roman soldiers, religious leaders, and even those hanging besides Jesus were mocking him. And of course, this was when they were talking about him destroying the temple, and that was something Jesus had told them, destroy this temple. He's talking about himself, which is what they're doing right here. And then, of course, he's going to rise on the third day, which is what he was talking about. Of course, they're telling him, come down off the cross, save yourself. They're mocking him for that. But if he had saved himself, then he wouldn't have saved the entire world. You know, he knew what he was doing. He had the power to save himself, but he chose to save us instead. And then somewhere in all the readings I've done, it says that Jesus did something far greater than come down from the cross. He rose from the dead. Verse 33, and when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. So this would have been from like noon till 3 o'clock. And I picture it being a pitch black that you can feel. And somewhere where I read it, talked about like in Egypt, you know, during the time of the 10 plagues. It was a black that came over. And I feel like this is a not a natural darkness. It was in the middle of the day. And I think it was in this new Bible notes that said, you know, coming from somewhere else, from historian, Philegon, a Roman historian, says, in the fourth year of the 202nd Olympiad, there was an extraordinary eclipse of the sun at the sixth hour, the day turned into dark night, so that the stars in heaven were seen, and there was an earthquake. So something that is extraordinary about this eclipse is it's impossible to have an eclipse during a full moon. Passover occurs during a full moon. So it couldn't have been a natural eclipse. And, you know, so here's something they couldn't explain. How did we have this eclipse during this time?
At high noon.
It's a miracle. Rachel Pratt, you remember, he preached on that here one night. He went over all that going on. He, you know, quoted that same God.
Really? See, I've heard this before, but I didn't remember where it was. It's from Doug. Well, probably multiple places, but I would say that was the first place I heard it. And it's interesting. You hear these things and go look for, dig them up for yourself. Don't take my word for it or Dave's or anybody else's. But it's interesting. All these little tidbits that we don't catch. Verse 34. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" So it's now 6 p.m. And to me, this is the greatest agony of the cross to Jesus, is the separation from God. So sin always separates from God. I mean, you look at that in our life. When there's sin in our life, it separates us from God. So as we need to repent, turn from the sin, be in fellowship with Him. Jesus was quoting Psalm 22:1 here. It says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring?" As Greg was saying, I wanted to ask the question. That's why I say, people will say God can't look on sin. And the question is that in the Bible? And Greg knows the answer. It's not. That's something that we hear and we take, you know, is the truth, but it's actually not in the Bible. Personally, I feel like when we say that, we're putting the limit on God. Because, I mean, Satan goes before God in Job and talks to him. But I say that, but what I'm saying, but also sin separates us from God. So I think that's where I take stand on it anyway. But again, look that one up for yourself. When I did look it up, it said it goes back to an Old Testament verse that people maybe, I don't want to say take out of context, but it, anyway. 35 and 36. "And some of them that stood by, when they heard it, said, Behold, he calleth Elias. And one ran and filled a sponge full of vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink, saying, Let alone, let us see whether Elias will come take him down." They're talking about Elijah. So in the Sunday school book, it says, in a final irony, Jesus' words on the cross were misunderstood, just as many of his teachings were misunderstood throughout his ministry. Because he had said, Eloi, Eloi, and they'd heard Elias. So this was a fulfillment of 69:21. They gave me also gall for my meat, and for my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. In verse 37, and Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost. Having any voice at this time was unusual. Normally, Guzik says, most victims of crucifixion spent their last hours in complete exhaustion or unconsciousness before death. So the way that you hang makes it to where you have to pull yourself up to breathe. You're beaten, you're weak, you can't breathe except to pull yourself up and get a little breath. And here Jesus has said this in a loud voice. John 19:30 tells us what he said. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. And that "it is finished," I believe, actually translates out to "paid in full." So you've got a sin debt, and it's been paid in full. Luke 23:46 also says that Jesus said, And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said this, he gave up the ghost. And then notice that it says Jesus gave up the ghost. No one could take it from him. He freely gave it. So he was in control. Even at this state, he was in full control. And also notice that he chose exactly when to leave. He said, "It's finished. I commend myself to your spirit." I mean, if I was to say, okay, the same thing, would I die immediately? This Jesus is in control. Verse 38, and the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom. So this veil was the curtain between the Holy of Holies and the rest of the... It kept the people... It was a separation from God, is what it was. What does the curtain being ripped, what does that represent?
We're free to go to Jesus instead of having an intercession and a priest.
Yeah, that's right. So that was showing that now with the New Testament, right? Now we have access to God. We don't have to have a priest intercede for us. We can go boldly to the to God. And then why could it be important that it ripped from the top to the bottom? Instead of bottom to top, they specify top to bottom. That's what the commentators in the Sunday school book and everything that I was reading, it was showing that it came from God to man, not man to God. I don't know, I thought that was interesting. And then the last verse, and we're over time. 39, and when the centurion, which stood over against him, saw that he so cried out and gave up the ghost, he said, "Truly this man was the Son of God." So here, this Roman soldier saw Jesus for who he really was. And the soldier is a picture of all who will come to Jesus through the cross, both Jew and Gentile alike. And I don't know, I thought it was interesting that this Roman soldier that was crucifying him was the first one to acknowledge, you know, at the death that this was the Son of God. Just a couple final points is the price of salvation. You can see we didn't get into a lot of the horribleness of the cross, but go look that up. But that price has already been paid. It's already done. Jesus has already completed this. So the question is, what's holding you back from accepting it? It's already done. I mean, picture a gift laying up here. It's yours. It's already paid for. Why not take it and open it and receive that salvation?